Thank you very much. Appreciate that. I need to make one more announcement. We are trying to start our choir back up. And so this afternoon, if you are willing to come, I would invite you to come at 5:30. We're going to get a song ready for next Sunday, possibly, and just kind of test the water, see how we're doing. So if you are willing to come at 5:30, if you're part of the choir, now it's not open invitation for anybody, of course, but I want to see how that goes, what our ability to get together and get a song ready for next Sunday. So 5:30 this afternoon. Open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and put a bookmark there. We're going to get there eventually. 1 Timothy 6. But we're going to start off in another passage in John chapter 8. 1 Timothy 6, and then go to John chapter 8. I've been thinking a lot about freedom this weekend. What a thought. And I have realized, I guess, that freedom, and you hear things growing up, but it kind of sinks in later on. Freedom costs something. You're not naturally free. You don't just fall into freedom. There has to be someone who delivers you from something to provide for that freedom. And in our country, I think of our patriots, our forefathers who sacrificed everything to give us freedom. And also in Christ, He went to the cross to provide freedom for us, to free us from the bondage of sin. So I want to preach a message this morning entitled, Freedom from the Inside Out. What is the nature of this freedom that Jesus offers and that every believer has that we enjoy this freedom? Let me tell you, it's not from the outside in. It's not the circumstances in our life. It's from the inside, which reflects on our thinking and our emotions and our attitudes. And that's the freedom that Jesus Christ offers today. In John chapter 8, verse 32 to 36, familiar verses to us, but I was thinking about this concept of freedom and being delivered. And look at verse 32 of John chapter 8. It says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, the religious rulers are listening and they're scoffing. They have a critical attitude to what Jesus is saying. They are judging Him as opposed to letting the Word of God judge their lives. And they say, they answered Him, "We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" And they are standing in the spot where they're being overlooked by the Roman fortress, Antonio Fortress there. They were slaves to Rome. They had to do what they said. They paid the taxes. They were ruled by them. They said, "We've never been slaves to anyone," forgetting their Egyptian bondage and on and on and on. And Jesus answered, verse 34, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." He said, "You are in bondage. You're in bondage to sin." Verse 35, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever." And verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." This is the freedom that Jesus offers to everyone. It starts with salvation, freedom to sin, but there's also the gospel that continues to work in our life that we get to live out or grow in our freedom. And I want to discuss that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, because here's another passage that pops in our mind when we think about freedom. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 makes a blanket statement, verse 17. And I think we understand the statement. We probably can quote the statement, but I don't know if we understand the ramifications of that statement here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." There's freedom. There's a freedom from something and there's a freedom to something here. But notice that the Lord is capitalized, capital L, and that Spirit is capitalized, that we think of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But look what it says, the Spirit of the Lord. The Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, this is compared to the law. As he is working through this section in 2 Corinthians, he said this freedom that we have in Christ is different than the law. He goes on to say in this that the law is there only to punish. So you think about the Mosaic law and you think about any type of law that's hanging over our head, you can never do anything to please the law. It's always the impending judgment that's hanging over our head. If you mess up, there's the penalty of the law that's going to come down on your head. That's the Old Testament. But he noticed that he tells him that the Spirit gives life. Now, we can get into that mindset sometimes, can we not? Even as Christians, that we are God's enforcer of His rules. And that brings about bondage. That is not the freedom of the Spirit here. We can get in the mindset we're God's enforcer of His law. We watch people waiting to jump on them and tell them what they did was wrong. Now, that's the idea of the law. And we talk about even in our Christian life, we have things we need to do, some responsibilities, some duties. But this mindset of just hanging a penalty over somebody is not the freedom that the Spirit offers. Notice the Spirit gives life. The Spirit of the Lord sees the shortcomings and with a loving motive says, I'm going to help that person become what they could not on their own. That's what the Spirit of the Lord does in our life. The Spirit comes down and says, yes, you are a sinner, but I've taken care of that at the cross. Come into my forgiveness, my gracious forgiveness. And then the Spirit of the Lord helps us to become what the law demands of us, but the law can't help us, but the Spirit can. Now, let me give it to you an illustration this way. Because we slip into this mindset of this bondage of the spiritless living in our Christian life. Let's say that you're a manager of a store and you get fired because the boss thinks someone else can do a better job. That's a tough situation to be in. Now, they were also younger and they would pay them less, so you think that might be some of the reason why you got set aside. Now, you're still employed there, but you were demoted. I didn't put it that way. You're demoted. So now somebody else is in charge because you weren't doing the job that the boss thought you should be or whatever it is. They're going to save some money, but a younger person. So you're kind of watching the new guy in town, the new boss here. And as you watch the performance of this new manager, you feel a little delight in seeing that he's not doing as good a job as you did previously. That's kind of human nature, right? He's fallen short. Now, if you're going to go by the letter of the law, you do your research, bring all of the incriminating information to the owner, and you push to have the new guy fired, right? You just say, here's the facts, let's bring down the penalty of the law. But the Spirit of the law would do something differently in this case. It would look at this new person and say, they need my input. So you kindly suggest some things that may help him to improve the situation. Now, you see the difference there? One is condemnation. The other is helping and giving life. And that's what the Spirit of God does in our life. This freedom that we have in Christ from the inside out is not a spirit of bondage where He's looking over our shoulder ready to beat us in the head every time we mess up. There's a gracious working in our life, infusing us with growth, spiritual growth, helping us do something we could not do on our own. Does that make sense? Wonderful, wonderful freedom. So what's the difference? The law can only penalize, but the Spirit of the law comes along to help and to improve the situation. Now, notice, who is that Spirit? Verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit. When we talk about the Spirit, it's the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. And we have the joy of interacting. The Spirit is in every believer. We have a spirit of freedom, not of bondage, because it's where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Or freedom there. Now, with this in mind, I was reading in my Bible, and we go now find ourselves in 1 Timothy chapter 6. So I was thinking and meditating this week on the freedom that we have in Christ. It struck me as very interesting. Somebody said I use that word an awful lot. Yeah, I probably do. I'm looking for other words. Interesting, I guess that's my word. But I was struck by the freedom that we have in Christ and then this instruction by the gospel, the ramification of the gospel in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, notice that I start reading in verse 1. It says, let as many servants, we could put slaves there, as are under the yoke, count their own master worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved. Partakers of the benefit, these things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into the temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And then it says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Now, as I was thinking about freedom this week, Jesus promises, if the Son shall make you free, you will be free indeed. Now, that's the gospel message. Can we preach that message in prisons? People who are incarcerated that don't have physical freedom. Can we preach this in communistic countries who they're under the thumb of a dictator? Can we preach this in North Korea? Can we preach this around the country? Can we preach this to slaves who are actively in slavery? Can we preach the freedom which Christ gives? And the answer is yes. So what type of freedom are we talking about? This struck me as I read through this. The freedom that Christ offered is just as much the freedom to slaves as it is to people who live in America and benefit from our freedom that we have. First of all, it's a Christ-given freedom. You notice, first of all, in verse 1, I want to go through this, the gospel offers freedom from complaining. You say, how do you get that in verse 1? It says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own master worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. First of all, it says to count them worthy of honor. You say, wait a second, they're the master, they're the owner of the slaves here. How can a slave count his owner as worthy? That does not go with our current mindset in our culture. How can this possibly be right? How can a slave honor his master? And you have to realize a master was to provide food, clothing, and shelter, and some money that he could use or save. So there was some responsibilities for that master. But here is a Christian being exhorted because of the gospel. We are to obey a command. This is not a conditional command. It's not only to the kind and generous master. You notice that? And I can only imagine what it must be like to, as a slave, you get the words of Scripture and you say, this is what God wants me to do. And it's the understanding of the freedom. It's not from the outside, it's from the inside. It was a focus on the master's authority, his position. Now, we can apply this to our employment and say, well, we have taskmasters. Well, we can leave the job if we want to, or we can choose to work there or not to work there. We have a consensual relationship with our employers. We agree to perform our duties and they agree to pay us a certain wage. And we have the opportunity to stop working for the company boss if we desire, but we're to count them worthy of honor. You say, you don't know my boss. It's horrible. The command is not contingent on if they're good or not. We are to have an attitude of no complaining, no grump. Now we can offer suggestions. Say, have you thought about this or do this? And they may not want to do that. And then the tendency to complain is always there. I mean, I've worked in the workplace for many years. The opportunity to complain and grumble is always there. But Christ offers the freedom from complaining because you're changing your mindset to count them worthy of honor. This does away with all forms of griping and complaining. We complain about a lot of things. We complain about traffic conditions, the lack of progress with road construction, politics, neighbors, our husbands, wives, church leaders, the weather. I mean, we can complain about all kinds of stuff, can we not? But you think about a slave in that situation, the gospel commands him to count his master worthy of honor. That's a freedom from complaining. Number two, verse number two, there's freedom from grudge holding. Look at verse two. It seems to have gotten worse now. Verse two, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them. Now here is someone who ought to know better. Someone that does not know Jesus Christ. He's a slave owner. We understand that. Surely, you know, he doesn't know any better. But a master who has slaves, who is a believer, and now he has a believing slave, how is that even just? How is that possible? Why is he still doing this? I mean, surely there's room to criticize and complain. This guy here, but he says, don't despise them. This word despise is kataphreno, means to think down on someone. Surely there'd be room to look down on a Christian master, but God says, don't do this. There'd be a tendency to hold a grudge against them, to be less cooperative, say, you're really doing this to me? I'm a believer, you're a believer. And by the way, when they went to church, they were on equal footing, master and the slave. Interesting how the church settles that problem. But again, this is where Christian freedom starts. It starts with the thinking. Can you put yourself in that situation? You can be every day you get up and say, I can't believe this guy. I can't, and this grudge is building and building and building. But the freedom that Jesus Christ offers is the freedom from grudge holding. In fact, it says, don't think down upon them. Don't despise them. It says, because they are brethren. But rather, do them service. This word service comes from the same word as doulos, the slave. Basically saying slave for them. Let this be your motivation. Because they're believers, you're a believer, you should serve them or slave for them to a greater degree. And what's the reason? Because they're beloved. Loved by God and should be by every believer as well. God loves your master and you should love him as well. We're one in one another in Christ. We're in one family. So it shouldn't be hard to serve them. An unsaved person makes you do it. Now you have a believing taskmaster. You should be willingly working and serving him. Now, isn't it amazing that how we want to do things for nice people? You ever thought about that? But if somebody ever crosses us or does something wrong, it's over. I mean, that's our tendency, is it not? I've told you before about a fellow in Oklahoma. He went to Wendy's and got a Frosty. And they did a little circle deal, and he looked in his cup, and there's a hole right down the middle. He said, I paid for a cup, a Frosty. So he went up there and said, I want another one. He said, I want this filled up in there. So they did it again, gave it to him. He looked in there's another hole right in the middle. He said, that's it. I'm never going back to Wendy's. And he didn't. Like 10, 15 years, okay? Now that's holding a grudge, is it not? Now, the gospel offers freedom from that. It starts with our thinking. We have to change our thinking. In fact, we're supposed to go. Now, if someone does something nice for us and we like those people, we will bend over backwards for these people. But if someone does something mean to us, we don't like them, I'm not doing anything for them. Or we say, I'm not doing nothing. You know, that's what we say. Here is the freedom of the gospel. It says, serve your master because of the freedom that Christ offers. We go the second mile for those whom we love. A mother will kill herself if it benefits her children. Dads do the same thing. But God loves the believer. So no matter who they are, God loves them. We should also love them. It's a choice, by the way, and it results in actions. Now, there's freedom from grudge holding, but also there's freedom from bitterness. Look at verse 3. It says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to the godliness. So here he's saying, this is exactly what I'm saying will match up with the words of Jesus Christ. Where in the world did Jesus teach this? We don't need to turn there, but Matthew chapter 5, verse 41 tells the believers, if the Romans compel you to go a mile, what are you supposed to do? Go with them 2 miles. Now, this was the law that the Roman soldier at any time could compel a citizen, carry my backpack for 1 mile. A guy could be going the opposite direction, had an appointment, had some things to do, and they said, I'm sorry, you carry my backpack that way. So I wasn't going that way. Doesn't matter. You go that way. So now you walk a mile out of your way, and then to get back where you're going, you got to walk a mile back the other way. Can you imagine the bitterness and the anger that could stir, that could be there? These Romans are here. I don't want them here. They have murdered and killed my family. They're taxing us to death. We don't deserve this. I hate these people, and now he's making me go an extra mile. Oh, I can't stand this. And every foot, every step along the way, you can have bitterness against the horrible Roman oppressors. But Christ shockingly says, okay, they make you go 1 mile, voluntarily go another mile. Now, what does that do to our thinking? If we know we're going to go the second mile, would we be bitter about the first mile? It turns everything on its head. There's a freedom that Christ offers. And as we go along, as he's saying in 1 Timothy chapter 6, there's a freedom from bitterness in our life. There's a change of our thinking there that Jesus Christ offers. When you're forced by someone to do something, even out of contention, respond in a kind way. Now, we've seen this freedom described, a freedom that only Christ can give. That's not a natural response, is it not? It comes from the Spirit of the Lord. And again, the Spirit of the Lord is what provides the liberty there. This passage goes on to describe the bondage. We have the freedom for the first 3 verses, but then there's a bondage that goes on. It's described in the last part of this chapter. somebody that would not agree to do this or say, I'm just not doing that. I just can't go along with this. I can't serve these people without grudges. I can't do it without complaining. I'm just not going to do this. Well, then let me tell you, friends, if you're not willing to do that, allow the freedom of Christ in your life, you are in bondage. Look at some of these things. First of all, there is the bondage of sin described verses 4 through 10. The description of the bondage, first of all, it's the bondage of pride. Look at verse 4. Someone says, I'm not doing that. Jesus taught that. I'm not going to do it. It's the bondage of pride. He is proud, knowing nothing. This person has a lot to say about this. In fact, verse 3, it says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. So here is the gospel is being taught, and this guy here is saying, that is not the way it is. Let me give you another perspective. Let me give you another outlook on this. This is not the way I see it. In fact, this is wrong, and they're teaching something that is going contrary to what God's Word is teaching. It says they are proud. They're very willing to share their ignorance with people, but it says that they are proud. He's willing to teach others, verse 3, and he's not willing to conform to what God's Word has to say. They're demonstrating pride. Then it says the next one is on the bondage of ignorance. He is proud, knowing nothing. Isn't that interesting? How do we know he knows nothing? It's because of his outcome, the way he is acting, the way he is not responding to the gospel message or the application of the gospel, the bondage of ignorance. They think they know a lot, but they miss the essence of the gospel. I love a quote that Ronald Reagan said about his political opposition, and I looked it up to make sure I had it right. He said this, "It isn't so much that liberals are ignorant, it's just that they know so many things that aren't so." I love that. Oh, they know a lot of stuff. It's just not true. And this is this picture of this man here who will not conform his life to the gospel. He does not accept the freedom that Christ offers to the gospel, but he's going to teach a different way. They spout their opinions and are convinced they are right, but they're only displaying a bondage to their ignorance. And it's a willful ignorance caused by a stubborn heart. Remember the Jewish rulers who crucified Jesus? They thought they were doing right. And Jesus did miracles, and he taught them, and he said so many things. So how did they miss it? They chose to be willfully ignorant, and they were stubborn. And so here's the idea of this bondage of ignorance. It comes as a willful ignorance, a stubborn heart. And then there's the demonstration of the bondage. Notice what happens when you are in bondage. What is the demonstration of this? Say, how do I know if I'm in bondage or not? Look what happens here. He's doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Here's the demonstration by questioning, by question doting, by speculation. You know, we could get into arguments about, did Adam really have a belly button or not? You know, God created him. There's no need for it. He had no mother, no umbilical cord. So therefore, he had no belly button. And God says, oh, no, he did. And then you go back and, you know, does that really matter at the end of the day? Did his fingernails grow before the fall? You know, because our fingernail and our hair grow because of dead cells. So was Adam bald and no finger? You know, who knows? You know, those are questions we doesn't really matter. Some of you are thinking, huh, I never thought about it. And the rest of the message, you're going to be thinking about that. The next demonstration of this bondage is word battles, strifes of words. They're arguing. They'd rather quibble over a technicality than submit to the teaching of God's Word. I remember when I first was preaching out in my internship in Kansas. I, you know, trying my best to be coherent, you know, and I tried to get through the message, you know, and then I remember this one guy there, he would always come up and say, oh, you said something wrong today. Everything was always, you know, just nitpicking about something, and it's a very interesting comment from a person like that. Are you that way when it comes to the Word of God? Are you looking for reasons not to submit to that? Are you here today to hear God's Word and submit your life to it, or to find a technical reason why it doesn't apply to you? So here is the effects of this, word battles. Also, the effects of the bondage. The test of godly purity, of a pure godly doctrine, is the results. You can find out a lot about a person about the results of the doctrine. I was amazed to kind of in my life find out about Jim Jones. I remember we were our family was at a hotel. I grew up without a TV, and we had a TV on, and they did a documentary about Jim Jones. How many remember about Jim Jones? I mean, that was before my lifetime, but it was amazing that what happened there. So how in the world could a guy do that with a group of people? He probably said a lot of good things, but the result of it was a cult who ended up committing suicide as a group. So you can find out the doctrine by the result of the teaching. When God's word is preached accurately, it produces peace and satisfaction in the giving, in the giver of the word. Have you found that to be true? When God's word is preached and it's absorbed, there's a contentment and a satisfaction that is there. But this false teaching has not passed the test of truth and does not produce godliness. It does not produce unity. Look what it produces here. It produces envy, inward discontent with the popularity or advantages of others they enjoy. Say, look what they did. How did they get to do that? I don't get to do that. There's envy. There's strife. There's conflict expressed by words, words that are not kind, that are aggressive, that are not expressing love and appreciation to one another. It's strife. There's railing, which would be including in this strife. Abusive language. It could be slander or maybe just insulting people. Just not nice. And then evil surmising, evil suspicions. It's the means to assign bad motives to somebody. I know why they did this. We don't know. Love dictates we give someone the benefit of the doubt in that. Then there's perverse disputings. There's constant friction happening. All of this is the effects of bondage, not allowing the gospel to permeate from the inside out. Then there's the bondage of greed. Verse 5 talks about they suppose that gain is godliness. Verse 6, verse 7 it says, talks about we didn't bring anything into the world, certainly that we can carry nothing out. Talks about verse 10, the love of money is the root of all evil. So this bondage of greed. But notice in verse 6 that Christ offers the freedom from this. Christ offers the freedom of contentment. Being content is a wonderful thing, isn't it? There are times when I haven't been content. It's like the whole world's turned upside down. You know, nothing is right. And somebody said, they go outside and the world stinks. They come inside and the house stinks. And then the wife says, you've got Limburger cheese on your mustache. You know, so, you know, when we are not content, we deal with so many issues in our life. But Christ, through the gospel, offers the freedom of contentment. Notice in verse 6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, do you think this applies to the slave? In the first two or three verses, a slave could be content when he's facing injustice. It's a freedom that only Christ can bring in our life, and it's the power of the gospel. We see the evidence of the bondage in the verses 3-5, but there's the freedom of contentment. Godly contentment is very valuable. A slave can be content as he works for his master. A poor believer can be content if he has his eyes on Jesus Christ. You can be content in your marriage if you have the right focus and the motivation. You can be content in your job even when you have a mean, unrelenting boss. You can be content in your family even if your brother or sister drives you crazy. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's what the gospel offers. God offers freedom from the inside out. And also godly contentment is thankful. Look at verse 8. The sign of contentment is a grateful heart, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. You know, are you thankful for what you have? You know, I was just thinking, it was this morning or last night, I was thinking, Thanksgiving time is such an encouraging time for our church. We have the wonderful food, I mean, that's part of it, but I enjoy going around the room and just families sharing things for which they're thankful. You know, I heard a study the other day that said people who do not express thanks, there was some kind of result. There was some kind of, it affected them with their personality, their mentality, when someone does not give thanks. Well, if you don't believe there's a God, to whom do you express your thanks to? But it's so encouraging. I thought, you know, we ought to have a Thanksgiving in July service. Wouldn't that be neat? To go around and just share what God has done for us. And can you imagine somebody in the room sitting there, and the only thing they have is they had a meal this morning and they're wearing clothes. And this verse says, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Can you imagine coming around to that person? You say, oh, they don't own a car or a house. They're not employed. And to hear this person say, the Lord has provided food for me and I'm wearing clothing today. I'm so thankful. How do you discourage a guy like that? It's amazing, this contentment that the gospel offers is so powerful. God offers freedom from the inside out. Now let me ask you this morning, can you be free and content if your circumstances never change? I don't know what you're going through. There are times in our life where you think this is never going to end, and that's where if our hope dies, then we feel despair. But if your circumstances, maybe it's your money situation with your family, maybe it's your health situation, maybe it's a job situation, maybe it's a marriage, it could be anything. If that never changes, could you be content? I'd say that the gospel offers the freedom of contentment from the inside out. Are you struggling with the bondage of discontentment this morning? Are you dealing with envy and strife, marriage, job, church, politics? Oh my goodness, I'm telling you, you see this? I mean, my blood pressure goes up when I watch the news and say, you know, what happens if this party wins an election? Am I going to be content? Now, we need to do everything we can in prayer and being active. But does my contentment depend on the political situation of America? Christ offers freedom through that. He's offering freedom, but we must submit ourselves to see it His way, the Bible way. See, but you don't understand. You don't understand where I'm coming from. If we deal with that, let me just encourage you. You find yourself saying, you know what, I deal with this. I feel myself coming under the bondage of this, and I know Christ wants to set me free. Let me give you three steps. First of all, admit that you've been trying to fix things in your own strength. Is that where a lot of problems come from? Dave Randall and I were laughing about, I forget how we got on the topic, but somebody says, you know, God is my co-pilot. You see those bumper stickers? They think they're driving and God's helping them. they probably don't mean it that way. But it's like, yeah, I'm driving this, Lord. I may need a help every once in a while. If we thought we were driving it, I can see why I'd be upset and frustrated. When we realize that God's driving this, and we need to submit to Him, then that provides for our contentment. Admit that you've been trying to fix things in your own strength. Number two, ask God to forgive the arrogant pride. When we think we're trying to run things, we think we are running things. God says, I'm the one that's doing it. Without me, you can do nothing. Number three, ask for God's freedom and allow Him to change you from the inside out. If the Son shall make you free, shall be free indeed. That's the freedom that Christ offers. I tell you, preaching this message has been convicting to me. there are times where I have to preach what the Lord has laid on my heart, and it's rough, you know, preparing this and preaching this. But there's such freedom. And again, it's not the bondage of legalistic mindset of bringing the law down on somebody. The Spirit comes in our life, helps us, restores us, frees us. And the Spirit of the Lord in our life encourages us, gives us hope, doesn't beat us down. And I hope that we understand that and we can demonstrate that in our life. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the freedom You offer, even to people who find themselves in physical bondage. It can be prisoners in jail. It can be people in countries where there's a tyrant in charge. Can be a place where the government even restricts the food of the people and they are dealing with starving because of government misappropriation. But we thank You for this freedom that You offer in any circumstance. And Lord, we thank You for providing for that. Help us not to be stubborn. Help us not to hold ourselves above the Word of God. Help us to submit to Your teaching and that we would grow in this freedom. Help us not to bring down the spirit of the law on people, on the letter of the law on people, but the spirit of the law, that we would be gracious as You have been gracious to us day in and day out. Lord, we pray that You would allow the Word of God to smolder in our hearts, not to go out, to catch fire and to transform us from the inside out in the practical application of the gospel. Do a work in our midst today. In Your name we pray. Amen. Let's go to number 541.